And our topic is going to be the Christian's purpose. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. The word purpose means something one intends to get or do. It is intention or aim, having in mind what will be done. Have you looked at or taken notice of another person who seems to have it together? Have it all together. And you probably thought to yourself, what do they have that I don't have? There are those individuals whose lives seem to fit like a glove. Everything seems to be woven together as if it were designed that way. From the outside, their lives appear to be perfect. Their relationship with God is in good order. They are committed to the church and its mission. They're committed to the pastor, no negative comments made or received. They serve on several auxiliaries. They may even sing in the choir. Their family is also in good order. He and his wife seem to fit together like they were made for one another. Their children reflect good teaching and training. Their jobs are reflective of their personalities. They are happy with what they are doing, and they are respectful and also respected. They're engaged socially. They're involved in the community. They may even volunteer some of their time to help with programs like the Boys and Girls Club and maybe even the YWCA. Now, you may be thinking now, wait a minute. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm not very familiar with that person. But some people do seem to put a lot of thought into everything they do. They're thoughtful about the schools they will attend. They're thoughtful about the profession they will study. They're thoughtful about the person they will marry. They're thoughtful about the number of children they will have. They're thoughtful about the church they will attend. They are thoughtful about the life they will lead. And they are thoughtful about the legacy they will leave on the earth. They're those people who are just planners. They plan their lives and they plan everything about their lives. On the other hand, there are those who think little to nothing about these things. Their philosophy is to live life as it comes, adjust to circumstances as they appear. If life throws you a lemon, make lemonade. So you got two different people, two different philosophies, and some of you may fit in one or the other, and maybe somewhere in between. So what is the Christian's purpose? What are we to do, and how are we to approach our lives? Should we be the person who has thought out their lives from start to finish and knows pretty much how it will end? Or should we be more like the person who just lets life happen and takes what life gives him or her? Which one should we be like? Which one should we be more like? From the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren, he notes five purposes we should have in mind as Christians that we should fulfill. First, we are planned for God's pleasure. So your first purpose is to offer real worship. Number two, we are formed for God's family. So your second purpose is to enjoy real fellowship. Number three, we were created to become like Christ. So your third purpose is to learn real discipleship. Number four, we were shaped for serving God. So your fourth purpose is to practice real ministry. And number five, we were made for a mission. So your fifth purpose is to live out real evangelism. I believe everything that Mr. Warren listed is found in James 1:22 through 27, which is our text today. First, the apostle mentioned in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. We must build our purpose foundation upon the Word of God. What we intend to do, where we intend to go, how we intend to do it, all must be predicated on God's Word. As James so aptly put it, it is not just hearing or having knowledge of what God's Word says that's important. There are many, praise God, that must recognize that today we must have a knowledge of God's Word. We must know God's Word. We must have God's Word down on the inside of us, and it must have a meaning to us. But it is the doing of the Word that moves God. We can quote Scripture all day long. We can talk to people all about what we know and everything else, but it is the doing of the Word that actually moves God. We must perform what we know to perform. James continues by saying, if we are hearers only, then we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves that we're just as good as anybody else. We deceive ourselves to saying right now, this is good enough, and later, I will do better. I don't know if you've ever said that or not, but there are many who procrastinate and want to do better later, but for now, I'm okay just the way I am. And the reason why we think we're okay just the way we are is we look over the fence and we start comparing ourselves with other people. We look and we compare and we say, hey, I'm just as good as anybody else around here. I got him. I got her. I'm okay. I'm just fine. But what we forget is our comparison is not one another. Our comparison is Jesus Christ. He is the one who set the example for what we should be and what we should be like. Because see, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, then we become foolish. When we always have in mind to do something, but never really do it, then you know we only have good intentions. Unfortunately, good intentions don't move God. Action moves God. There's a popular saying that says, the road to hell has been paved with good intentions. And I believe that. There are many people who have good intentions. It's almost like when you say, I intended to get a job. I had real good intentions to get a job, but for whatever reason, things are hard, and I just didn't get a job. So would you please help me out? Brother, can you please spare a dime? Sister, can you spare a quarter? And what you're thinking is, well, I have gone out there and I've worked, and you are an able-bodied individual. How come you don't have your own job? Well, I have good intentions to get a job. Well, are you going out there doing what you need to do to get a job? No, I've been praying unto the Lord that God would send me a job. I have even fasted that God would send me a job. I fast 3 times a week that God would send me a job. So, brother, can you please lend me a dime? Sister, can you please lend me a quarter? And what you're thinking is, if you've been praying and fasting, somehow, some way, God should be instructing you to go fill out some applications. Because God knows, just like you know, jobs are not just going to fall out of the sky. If you want a job, you got to go where the jobs are. There are too many today that feel they are okay because their intentions are just good. However, when we don't follow through to completion and only leave good ideas hanging in the wind, then we never, absolutely never reach our full potential. We can have the greatest ideas in the world, but if we never do anything with those ideas, we'll never amount to anything. In order for you to accomplish something, you need to take the ideas that you have and actually try to do something with those ideas. Yes, it is hard work. Yes, you may fail the first time. You may fail the second time. But somehow, if you couple that with God, God will bring you to a successful outcome. Our purpose can be fulfilled when we do what God tells us to do through His Word. I'm not saying it's easy to do all the time, but what I am saying, it works when we do what God tells you to do. It may not be the easiest thing to do all the time, but when you follow God's instructions, it works. I am a witness. When you follow God's instructions, it works. Your flesh may be telling you one thing, naysayers may be telling you another thing, but God is telling you this is the direction that I want you to take, and if you follow God's direction, your outcome will be good. It may seem like it's not going well, but I tell you, I guarantee you, in the by and by, it's going to work out all right. Let me give you an example. Gideon was a mighty man of God. He was a mighty man of valor. However, his purpose was not fulfilled until he obeyed God. He started with 32,000 men who were designated to fight against the Midianites. God told him, Gideon, you have too many men. His ranks were reduced from 32,000 to 300. God was able to use the 300 that remained to defeat the entire host of the Midianites. He used 300 men to defeat over 160,000 men. When the angel first appeared to Gideon, he didn't see how he was a mighty man of valor. See, the angel, when he first approached Gideon, he called him, "Oh, mighty man of valor." But Gideon couldn't see how he was a mighty man of valor. But in the end, when he obeyed God's word, he became what God had already ordained he was from the beginning. And as a result, Gideon was considered a mighty man of valor. Glory to God. See, you may not see where you are in God right now. You may not be able to see it. But when God presents who you are before you, all you need to do is grab hold of a little faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be down right now, but if you grab hold of a little faith, God will show you your purpose. God has a purpose for you, and that purpose has an intended end. And what you've got to do is say, "Oh, Lord, I can't see it, but if you see it, I'm going to somehow ride with this. I'm going to go along with this. And I'm going to see where this is going to take me." Example number two. David was ordained and purposed to be king over Israel, but his father couldn't see it. His brothers couldn't see it. And I'm sure at the time, David couldn't see it either. However, when he went to give his brothers provisions while they were at battle against the Philistines, David heard something. He heard someone calling out and defiling the name of the God that he served. Something within David arose as he heard this man talking about God and the people of God. He said within himself, "How can any of you," and he was speaking to the soldiers because he was just a young man. He was just a teenager. He was speaking to them and said, "How can any of you allow this heathen to defame our God and his army?" And David said, "I'm not going to allow this. I'm not going to allow it." So David himself said, "If y'all won't fight, if y'all are scared, if y'all are concerned about your lives, I will go and fight." And you know the end of the story. You know how David, how he took one little stone. He didn't have to practice. He just took one little stone, put it in the slingshot that he had, and he whirled it around. And as the giant was coming, when he had his huge sword, this man was over 10 feet tall. And for those of you who don't know, that's as tall as a basketball basket. Thank you, Jesus. 10 feet tall was how tall he was. But David swung, and he took the little slingshot, and then he swung, and it hit him right between the eyes. And it sunk right between here into his skull. And when it sunk into his skull, he fell to the ground dead. Now you would think, how could this young lad do this to a 10-foot tall giant? And then he killed him, and not only did he kill him, he took his sword and he cut his head off. Thank you, Jesus. And then from there, the fame of David spread abroad, where the people started talking about David and how David had slain his 10,000. And they were giving David all of these accolades. And from there, this little teenager, he became the man that God wanted him to be, which was to be king over Israel. He didn't know it. He didn't see it. He didn't understand it. But God saw it. God saw it. He saw the God down on the inside of him. And when you got God deep down on the inside of you, God can use you. It doesn't matter whether you're the bulkiest, strongest person or the weakest person around. God can use you if you have God deep down on the inside. You too can make a beginning into fulfilling your God-given purpose. And then you can also take it to another level. It first takes standing on a firm and solid foundation of holiness and righteousness. If you're ever going to fulfill the purpose that God has provided and given unto you, you have got to have a foundation of holiness and righteousness. We cannot be satisfied with our current state. We cannot be satisfied with where we are right now. We have got to say, I can do better. In other words, I'm better than that. The God that I serve made me better than that. I don't have to be treating people the way I treat them. I don't have to be looking down through my nose at another individual because they don't have what I have. I'm better than that. God created me better than that. I don't have to say things like, I got mine, so you get yours. God has a purpose for my life. And if God has a purpose for my life, I've got to be willing to allow God to use me for his purposes and not my own. Amen. We have to always want to do better and to be better for God. We cannot be satisfied if we have sin in our camps. We cannot be satisfied if we have flaws in our character that prevent us from going forward and higher. We have to always want to do better and improve. We have to always take inventory of where we are right now versus where we want God to be in our lives. If we are honest with ourselves, then we will never be satisfied, but we'll always want to press onward and upward. There's never a time that any of us should be satisfied with where we are in Christ. I don't care whether we have matured and been saved for 50 years. We should never be satisfied with our position in Christ. Hallelujah. Because we should always be striving for perfection. We should always be striving to be more, because to much is given, much is required. And if God is moving you forward to do more, then do more. Let me say that again. If God is pressing you forward to do more, then do more. Never be satisfied with where you are right now. There has always got to be better. I can do better. I can be better. Glory to God. This is a journey that we're on. It's not a destination. It is a journey to be like God. Therefore, we will press toward the mark. Pressing means doing something. Pressing means struggling. Pressing means never being satisfied. And it means always giving our best. you're in school, if you have the capacity to make an A, don't be satisfied with a B. If you know you can do better, do better. If you're on your job and you have the capacity to produce more than anybody else on that job, do more. Amen. Don't be satisfied with just doing what everybody else is doing. Amen. If you have the capacity to clean better, faster, more efficient than anyone else, clean faster, more efficient than anybody else. Amen. Don't think that you're doing more work than somebody else is doing. Don't think that you're doing more than what the job requires of you to do. Don't think that you're not being paid to do the extra work that you're doing. If you have the capacity to do more, then do more. Yes. Why, Pastor? Why should I do more when they're only paying me the same amount of money that they're paying everybody else? Why, Pastor, should I go out of my way to give more knowledge to others and they're not going to give anything back to me in return? Why should I do this, Pastor? Well, I tell you like this. If you do what is within you to do, if you do everything you know that is within you to do, it is just like Gideon. It's just like David. It's just like Joseph. It's just like all the other examples. God recognizes your destiny. God recognizes your purpose. Where you are right now is not where you're going to be in the next 5 to 10 years. And if you find yourself being faithful in the little things right now, God will elevate you to higher and higher and higher. You need to practice being what you want to be. And the way you practice is do it now. Do it when nobody else is looking. Be the best you can be right now. When nobody else is trying to force you to do it on your own. And even if they don't recognize you, even if nobody pats you on the back for it, you still do the best you can do in the name of Jesus. And God will bless you. God will help you. James continues and he says this in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When we accept the Lord as our personal Savior and we are baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost, then we have been set free by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer bound by the law, but we're bound to Jesus Christ. We are his servants, and as a dutiful servant, we will obey his commandments. We will perform our duty to him and for him. This means we will not be a forgetful hearer, but one who works with our hands to fulfill the mission of Jesus on the earth. What a great purpose that we have. What a great reason to take it to another level. What a great reason to always strive to be better and to do more for Jesus Christ. And the reason is simple. There are souls at stake. There are people who need to know Jesus just like you know Jesus Christ. The worst thing that can happen to us is for us to go to heaven, be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and look and see others in hell that we had an opportunity to witness to, an opportunity to bring them to Jesus Christ. And we sat on the sidelines and we only did enough, just enough, to get by. Glory to God. That's an awful feeling, isn't it? That's pretty awful. But when you've done everything you can, and they still decide to make the choice that they made, then it's on them. But what the Lord said, you as the watchman, you need to cry loud. You need to do all you can. Cry loud. Don't spare anybody. Cry loud. Warn them. Warn them of the pending danger. And if they don't heed the danger, then it's on them. But you, as the watchman, you must warn them. Blow the trumpet. Warn them. Glory to God. He concludes, if any of you seem to be religious, or if any of you claim to be religious, and if any of you claim to have a relationship with God, and forgets to bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Our purpose as a Christian is to not tear people down, but it is to build them up. We have to watch what we say. We have to discipline ourselves not to say the first thing that comes to our minds. Sometimes we just say the first thing that pops up, and it just comes out, and after it comes out, the damage is already done. Isn't that right? It's done. You blot it out, it's done. You cannot take it back. You can say all you can say, but you can't take it back. You may want to put your hands on your hips and then let it all hang out. But we have to learn to pause before we speak. And then when we speak, to season our words with grace. And finally, if we can't say anything good, then don't say anything at all. Thank you, Jesus. It is good to do as the apostle said, be slow to speak and quick to hear. All of us need to practice this often. Verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Our purpose is to do things that benefit God and his kingdom. Our purpose is to reach out to those who need us the most. Our purpose is to make ourselves available and approachable so people can feel comfortable sharing their needs. Our purpose is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Our purpose is to live so that God is seen through us. Our purpose is to speak so that people hear God in us. Our purpose is to be a visible manifestation of Jesus Christ to those around us. Our purpose, when people see us, they see the Jesus in us. We should do this so much. We should do this so much so as the people of Antioch, when they were seen walking and talking and doing, people looked at them and called them Christians. It was not a coined phrase until Antioch. They coined it because of their actions, not because it was the end thing to do. When we live the life that Christ lived, we will fulfill our purpose and be worthy, be so worthy of being called a Christian. That is the whole crux of the matter. When we live our lives so, when people see us, they see the God in us. They see the Jesus in us. And then by the love that we display, by the character that's in us, they will see and know that we are Christians.